Good morning. So good to see you here today. It's so good to have so many visitors with us. We know there are several in our number we're continuing to pray for that are not able to be here today. We continue to lift them up in our prayers and to remember their physical ailments or whatever they may be experiencing, not allowing them to be here today. I hope that you are enjoying with your family the time that we've been given through the study of one word with our families to each week spend time in God's word on a different word from his text. We had a wonderful opportunity last week to discuss the idea of love. And what the love of God really is and how it affects and changes who we are. It's very apropos that it came last week. I had several mention to me that it was Valentine's Day and our thought of the love we have for our husband and wife that we would discuss the topic of love. Well, this week, we are discussing the idea of forgiveness. And as I was thinking about the thoughts for today and this next week, you know, we've discussed a lot of topics that dealt with the idea of forgiveness. And today that all culminates into this week's study on God's forgiveness. And our willingness to forgive others. In Matthew 26 and 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus spoke those words in regard to the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we all just had the opportunity to partake of. And it is surrounding these thoughts and ideas that our lesson comes today. Before we get into today's topic, I want to relate to you something I read this week. I'm not a big hockey fan. I don't know if you are. If you are, then you probably know the name Dan Heatley. In 2003, he was the MVP of the NHL All-Star Game. Well, one day, he was driving over 80 miles an hour in a 35-mile-per-hour zone. It was then that he lost control of his Ferrari convertible and slammed into a brick pillar and iron fence. It resulted in the death of his teammate, Dan Snyder, at the age of 25. Heatley was sentenced to a 3-year probation order and ordered to give 150 speeches on the dangers of speeding and was limited to driving a vehicle to work, the store, a doctor, and speaking engagements. He was also not allowed to own a car that would travel faster than 70 miles per hour. One of the main reasons he was not given a harsher sentence was the forgiveness of Snyder's family. Dan's father, Graham Snyder, made this statement. He said, "As a parent, it is hard to explain how you feel about losing your son. My pride in Dan was immeasurable. We miss him. So how do we move on from here? Forgiveness in our hearts has helped us to move on. We can forgive Danny because he has shown remorse to the family." Interesting thought about forgiveness. How many of us could be willing to forgive someone who took or had a hand in the loss of a child. And I know 25 is not a child, but in a parent's eyes it is, isn't it? Your child is always your child, no matter how old they get. Why did they forgive then? Why were they so willing to forgive? I think they understood the power of forgiveness. Forgiving not only helped Danny, and I know it must have, or I feel like it must have helped him. I can imagine being in his shoes and costing the life of someone that he cared about. But it also helped the family. They were able to move on because they did achieve that forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that just helps us. I mean, or helps the individual, I'm sorry, but helps us as well. Today, I want us to discuss the idea of the power of forgiveness. To begin our thoughts, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 18, a common parable that we've all read. But I want it to be what spurs on our thoughts for today. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, the text reads, "Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, I'm sorry, is like a certain king who had wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Forgiveness. What is Jesus telling us about forgiveness here? There are a couple of things I want you to notice in the parable. I think it's important that we understand what the values are of the debt that was owed. When we look at 100 denarii and 10,000 talents, what was the text telling us? Well, a denarius was what a common laborer would make for one day's labor. So in other words, this this fellow laborer whom he grabbed by the throat owed him 100 days of work. That's a lot of money, isn't it? What we earn in 100 days can mount up, right? That's why we work. I want you to notice what he owed his master. It says 10,000 talents. Well, 1,000, it takes 6,000 denarii to equal 1 talent. So if you do the math there, that means that this man owed his master, whom he got on his knees and begged for, and his debt was forgiven. He owed 660 million denarii. That's a lot of days, isn't it? If you get 1 denarii per day, this man owed a lot of money. Now, we might question how did he get so far in debt. We don't know that. We just know he was in debt. You know, we love our debt in this country, don't we? We all understand that. And it's easy to get in debt real quick. This man was in debt. He was indebted to his master for all that he had been loaned. And you know what? He was not going to be able to pay that debt. Now, he said he would. But I can tell you, unless he has a big jump in the company he worked for, it's going to be impossible for him to pay back that debt. And yet his master showed him mercy, showed him forgiveness. We know that mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. He was given both grace and mercy in his forgiveness. And yet, to have the kind of attitude where that forgiveness made no effect in his life. He was the same grumpy man afterwards as he was before. And he runs out to this other man and he wants his debt paid. Now that's a story we can read and think about. Well, that was other people. Is that us? Do you and I fit in there somewhere? Are we that unmerciful servant? Are we that unforgiving man? Today, I want us to consider the power of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness can be a very powerful gift that we give to someone. Forgiveness can be a powerful gift that we can receive from God. I want us to explore two ideas here. First, in regard to forgiveness, I want us to think about forgiveness given and received. I don't know if you realize it, but in that parable, you and I are not the guy who owed the 100 denarii. We're the guy that owes 10,000 talents. We owe an immeasurable amount to God in debt. Our sin has accumulated for us a great debt. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin or death, we have earned our wage. Do you want forgiveness? Are we asking of God to be forgiving of us? In Exodus 34 and verse 9, Moses, speaking to God about the sin debt of the children of Israel, said this: "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. Take us as your inheritance. Some might think that was a very audacious request. When you looked at the lives of the Israelite people, they were not upstanding, God-fearing people like they should have been all the time, or even most of the time. They were a stiff-necked people. They were rebellious people. And they go to God and they make this request, or Moses does on their behalf. Please, God, pardon or forgive us. How does God respond to those requests? Notice Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. As the prophet Nehemiah wrote, they refused to obey. That statement can be written of you and me, right? We ever find a time in our lives when we refuse to do the right thing? The children of Israel refuse to do the right thing. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. We call Exodus 34 there, doesn't it? Stiff-necked. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God. And notice this, what Nehemiah says of the character of God. You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Notice what he says about the nature of God. You know, many in our world think of God as this mean deity who's looking out for vengeance and justice and wrath. Yes, God is a God of justice. And God is a God of wrath when necessary. But our God is a God of pardon. He is a merciful God who seeks mercy for his people. Even despite our sinful nature, at our stiff-neckedness, if I can make up a word there, God yet desires our forgiveness. There's no clearer display of this than in the example of Jesus Christ. Luke 23, 33 and 34, the text writes, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, and they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Have you ever stopped to think about the cast of characters on the cross? Here is Jesus, the Savior of mankind, deity in human form, the most holy man to ever walk the face of this earth, with the exception, or including God walking in the Garden of Eden. Here is this man, this holy, upright man. And where do they place him? Between two criminals. What did we do to our God? What did we do to the Savior? Wasn't it you and I who was there the day that Pontius Pilate offered Jesus? And wasn't it you and I through our sin that was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him! Release to us for Barabbas. Crucify him." Wasn't that you and me with our sin? Didn't we put Jesus on that cross? It's easy for us to read that passage and not really think of us being involved in that, but you know we were. Our sin put him on the cross just as much as any person that day did. Even just as much as Judas did. Crucify him, crucify him. And you think about the brutal way they led him to the cross, the scourging, that beating that he took. Beat him so much that he could not even physically hold the cross up any longer. And that's why the man was chosen to carry his cross for him. You and I did that. You and I had our hand in that. And yet, verse 34 tells us, then Jesus said, in the midst of all this anger, all this sinfulness, all this brutality, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them. The God we serve is a forgiving God. You know, Peter saw this firsthand. You know, when Peter was walking from afar and he was watching the ongoing, and then he's asked three different times, you're one of his disciples, right? You know Jesus. I do not know him. And it escalates to the third point where, or the third time it happens, he even curses. I do not know this man. The man he had spent the last 3 years with. The man whom he had a close relationship, one of his best friends in his life. His rabbi, his master. And yet he denied him. The same Peter who said, I will go to death for you. And yet, in the moment of trial, betrayed Jesus. Imagine where Peter is in that moment. Ever been in a similar situation when the guilt of your sin just unleashed itself on your shoulders? That's the way Peter felt that day. We know that because the text tells us that as soon as he saw the eyes of Jesus when they met and that rooster crowed, he knew the debt of his sin. He knew the length and the breadth of his sin. And that's why he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a broken man. Peter was a sinful man. Peter was a man who betrayed Jesus in his worst moments here on earth. And yet, Jesus, even in those moments, was willing to forgive Peter. Notice verses 15 and following of John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Notice what's going on here. Peter, in a moment of weakness, had betrayed the cause of Christ, had turned his back on Jesus. And yet Jesus not only forgave Peter, not only washed that away, but he looked to Peter to lead the movement of his church. It was Peter who stood up with the other 11 disciples and preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. It is the words of Peter that recorded the first invitation to obey the gospel. It was Peter whom Jesus said, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Our God can do amazing things with us despite our sin. And that's why Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." Jesus died for our forgiveness. We all know Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "But God demonstrated his own love toward you and me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," you and I were enemies of God, "we were as opposition to the Holy One, while we were even in that state, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter wrote these words. The recovered sinner wrote these words. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But notice, this is the nature of God. He is long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is God's desire, it is God's longing that you and I receive and accept his forgiveness. Make that change in our lives. God, our God, is a forgiving God. He is a God of pardon, a God of mercy and grace. What about us? Forgiveness has been given, and for many here today has been received. Has that forgiveness been extended to others? You notice in Matthew chapter 18, 21 and 22, the passage that Billy read for us earlier, it's interesting that the parable begins with this question. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I'm sure in Peter's mind that seemed like a big number. Seven times someone can come and harm me and sin against me and trespass me. Jesus says, "No. You want a number? I'll give you a number. You want to keep track of it? 70 times 7. Of course, we understand that not about the 490 times that he's referencing. He's not wanting us to get out a calculator or a notebook and keep up with the numbers. A blessing, for I know me, I'm glad Lisa doesn't keep a calendar of all the times that I have sinned against her and asked for forgiveness. I'd be in big trouble. But it's about having a forgiving heart. It's about having the nature of forgiveness that God has. Now, it's a lie that was Satan told in the garden that Adam and Eve can become like God. They could never become God. There's only one God. But you and I can have the same nature of forgiveness, of pardon and mercy, of a willingness to forgive someone even before they ask. You know, we may say, "Well, I'll forgive them if they come and they beg me. Then maybe I'll see past what's happened and maybe then I can forgive." Is that the nature of forgiveness of God? Read again Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10. "While we were yet in a sinful relationship or a relationship where we have sinned against him, he yet brought about a possibility of forgiveness for us. He demonstrated his love and the greatness of his love. Are we willing to forgive even before it's asked? You notice in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. We will be forgiven if we are willing to forgive. Notice also Matthew 18:35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his trespasses. You notice what he's saying in both those passages? Our salvation depends on our willingness to be forgiving people. We can't have a hope of heaven if we're not willing to be forgiving people. If we are people who hold on to grudges, if we are people who require great payment to be made in order to receive our forgiveness, we're going to be in trouble. Not the person who sinned against us. We're going to be in trouble. We are people who should be people of a nature of forgiveness. And that especially includes our brothers and sisters. Notice what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32. He said, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. It's amazing. Not amazing, it's not the right word. It's tragic to see how congregations tear themselves apart because you have brothers and sisters who are not willing to forgive. You have brothers and sisters who are not willing to work through issues, who demand payment be made. Sad thing to see the Lord's church, congregations of the body, be torn apart because of foolish pride, arrogance, and an unforgiving heart. We're people who've been forgiven of great debt. Why should we, of all people, not be willing to extend that to others? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, God has elected us to salvation. God has allowed us to hear the gospel and to be forgiven through our obedience. The elect of God, Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And sometimes we have to bear with one another. It's not all rosy and nice and everything all the time. Sometimes we've got to bear with one another. And sometimes that means that I've got to bear with a personality that kind of conflicts with my personality. Sometimes that means that I've got to help someone else bear their load. We've got to bear with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, notice, so you may do. Is that what he says? Is that what the text reads? He says, so must you do. So must do. It's not a decision we get to make. The requirement of God to be forgiving. And notice verse 14, above all these things, put on love. You know, before we can really be loving people, We've got to be forgiving people. You know, someone who's not forgiving is not loving. And if they claim to be loving, it's not right. A requirement of the love of God is a forgiving nature, which is the bond of perfection or harmony. You want to work in harmony or in a harmonious relationship with the church? Put on love and put on forgiveness. And then lastly, we must love and be of a forgiving nature, even with those who do not like us. Notice Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Behold, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I don't want anybody going around trying to heap coals on people's heads. It's not the point. We're not people of vengeance. We shouldn't be seeking vengeance. That's up to God. He will handle that. We are people who should try to love even those that do not like us. Even those who hate us, we should try to love those people. We should try to seek after peace with those people. And then finally, Matthew 25, 43 through 48. Jesus spoke these words. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of God, or the sons of your Father, rather, in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father is perfect. You know, Jesus in his day was a radical man. He was radically opposed to the view of the world and of the culture of the day. The culture of that day as well as today says you get even. You get payment back. You pay to others what they have done to you. Jesus said that among his disciples, that's not the way they are going to live. That's not the way God has asked us to live. But we are to be radically different from the world. You know, if the world can't see any difference between the way you and I forgive and love other people, then we've got a problem. And in some cases, does the world love better than we do? Is the world more forgiving than we are? We've got a problem if that's ever the case. And we've got a problem with God. We need to be people who are willing to forgive. That doesn't mean it's easy to forgive. It's not. Do you think it was easy for Jesus? Do you think it's easy for others? It's not. Do you think it's easy for those you sin against to forgive you? may not be. It's definitely not as easy as sometimes we think it is. Yet, God has asked us to forgive. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. What kind of fragrance do we leave on those who harm us and do wrong to us? Do they feel the wrath of our anger? The wrath of our vengeance? Or do they smell the fragrance of God's forgiveness? Because you know what? When you and I forgive someone else, we're just forgiving with the forgiveness God forgave us. God set the pattern of forgiveness and love. We just follow in that path. The price of your forgiveness has already been paid. I don't know if you know that. Are you willing to receive it through obedience to the gospel? Now, commonly in the world, it's taught that God forgave and that's all you have to do. Or God forgave and all you have to do is to say a prayer of remorse and repentance. Well, that's really a misunderstanding of the word repentance. And it's a definite misunderstanding of the will of God. God's forgiveness has been extended to you, but God requires you to receive it in His way. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 that heard and received the message of Peter and the others, you know, there were a lot of people who didn't receive it that day. We focus on 3,000, which is a large number. There were a lot of people who walked away that day and did not receive the message. But there were 3,000 people who cried out for forgiveness and the way to forgiveness. What was Peter's response? He said, if you repent, let each of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins. God requires something of us, and that's obedience. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to repent? And repentance isn't a prayer that we pray. It's not even feeling remorseful. That's not repentance. Now, it begins at remorse, but it doesn't end there. Our remorse leads us to a change in the way we think about life and sin. And that change in the way we think makes a change in the way we live. That's repentance. There has to be a change of thinking and behavior for repentance to occur. He says, repent. Change the way you think. And then begin to live that out. And he said to be baptized or immersed, as it should be properly interpreted. Baptism. Many laugh and scoff at the idea of baptism today. And they say, well, that's a good act, but it's not important to salvation. The Bible clearly makes it so. Because Peter said that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. See, remission of sins cannot occur until baptism takes place. Are you willing to do those things? Are you willing to make confession that Jesus is the Son of God? In Matthew 10:32-34, Jesus says that our confession, unless we're willing to confess Him before men, He will not confess us before our Father. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed the gospel before he did that, what did he do? He made his good confession. Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord? And upon that repentance, confession, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that today? We stand waiting for your response. Maybe you're a child of God who's left the church, who's gone back into sin. Maybe today you need to seek out forgiveness, just like the prodigal son sought out the forgiveness of his father. You can today as well. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.